Thank you, teachers. Bless you. We are going through the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. We will finish chapter 24 today, go on to chapter 25 next week. But Matthew 24, verses 42 to 51, the theme of that section, that paragraph of the Lord Jesus, is be on the alert. As we go through the entire chapter, we could outline it this way. Be warned. Wars, rumors of wars, false Christs, pestilence, earthquakes. Be warned, but that's not the end, not yet. Don't be upset. That stuff's going to happen. Then he said, be wise. Listen, pay attention. Then be watchful. He said, to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Be waiting for it. It could happen at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And then be watching and workers working for the cause of Christ. Constantly be involved in the work of the ministry, because we don't know when he's going to come. Verse 42, Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be on the alert, and these, for our guests, the numbers there are Strong's Concordance, for those that want to look up this Greek word. It means to be watchful or to refrain from physical sleep. Obviously, we can't refrain from physical sleep, especially when we're sitting in church. Amen? I'm going to be watching, especially the teenagers. But the idea here is figurative. Avoiding spiritual stupor. This calls for one to be spiritually alert, which means we're in the Word of God, we are praying, we are in fellowship with one another. Be spiritually alert, to be in a state of vigilance, watching, waiting for him, and working for him, and to be ready to respond to danger, emergency, or opportunity. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. But in Luke 17, what other thing did Jesus say to be careful about? Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Be careful. That's a sermon a couple of weeks ago. But how do we stay watchful, alert? Paul says to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. Clearly, if we are speaking to God through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are much more likely to be prepared to see him face to face. We are studying in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. We're in chapter 4, we're now in chapter 5. But at the end of chapter 4, it said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through this life, through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he never sinned. And then verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. How many times have we hesitated or been negligent to approach the throne of grace and pray because we weren't really sure he was going to be there listening and hearing? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let him know what your prayers are. Just pray. Pray out loud, pray silently, pray in the car. Pray at home, Pray in the church. Pray. Let your requests be known unto God so that we may receive mercy. What's the definition of mercy? Not getting what we deserve. Every teenager loves merciful parents. They don't get what they deserve. But Christmas time is coming. And find grace to help in time of need. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. We don't get what we do deserve because of Jesus. And then graciously he gives, especially help in time of need. Be alert, because we have an internal enemy, every single one of us, in here, our flesh, our hearts. Keep praying. Present imperative, a command. Keep on praying continually. A command for continual attention, which is only possible by continual dependence on the Holy Spirit granted. And he takes our prayers, makes them acceptable to the Lord Jesus at the throne of God, and then he and the Father answer. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When did Jesus say that? At the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was to be put on a cross. He said, men, be alert, keep watching, keep praying. And what did they all do? Fell asleep. I'm looking around. So far, you're doing good. Oh, Shalem, you just keep nudging those guys, especially that one. Yeah, thank you. We have a satanic enemy. More than just with us, we have somebody that desires our destruction. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're all in this together. That's why we need to be fellowshipping. We need to be praying for one another, holding firm the word of God in prayer. Verse 43, but know this, or be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be dug through, literally in the Greek. We usually don't think about digging into somebody's house if we're going to break into it. It's much easier to just pull out your little unused credit card and slip it. Oh, better not give these teenagers any ideas there. Hey, I had six sons. It was critical that I knew how to get into my house when the door was locked and I didn't have a key because they were out with a vehicle or something. Little credit card, slip it in. But in their culture, digging through, not coming in a barred door, digging underneath, digging through their building was a little more appropriate than what we have. The head of the house here is oikos, house, and despot. Who is the master of your home? In most homes, it's probably the man, but not every home. Somehow, I think maybe some homes, the despot, the house despot is the female, the wife, maybe the child, I don't know. Who runs the house? Well, the head of the house here is the master of the house, or the head of the family. He would have been on the alert. Again, alert, meaning to be watchful, refraining from physical sleep. This word came to be used in a moral sense, a call to be alert, to be vigilant and watchful, to avoid spiritual danger. Be alert. be watching. When we're driving, we're alert. We should be watching, defensively driving. It's very important. Who is the thief that was coming? John MacArthur puts it this way. The element of surprise associated with a thief's clandestine arrival fits the point of the unexpectedness of the Lord's return. That's the point here. Jesus is going to come when we don't expect it. You know what time I think would be the most appropriate time for Jesus to come? Would be about sunrise on Christmas morning. Because nobody's looking for Jesus Christmas morning. I'm just saying. But the unexpectedness of the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves knew full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Coming as a thief always denotes an unexpected coming in judgment, because a thief comes to rob and destroy. Okay, think about this for a minute. The first phase of the Lord's coming is as a bridegroom. That's the whole story of 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet will sound, the groom Jesus will come for his bride, the church, and we will be caught up together with the ones already in the grave, resurrected, restored, glorified, going into his presence. The first phase of the Lord's coming is as a bridegroom. The second phase is as a thief. Jesus doesn't say much, if anything, about the rapture, because he hasn't even told the guys except one mention about the church being formed. Matthew 16 to Peter, "Thou art Peter, the little rock. And upon this rock, the testimony, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." The only reference to church so far in the book of Matthew. Well, to talk about the rapture of the church would have confused them. They didn't have much clue about what he was talking about anyway. But to add another layer would have just confused them more. The first phase of the Lord's coming is as a bridegroom, taking us in the rapture, the church away. And then coming as judge, coming as a thief to this earth, to judge those that are left. He does not come upon apostates and the unregenerate as a bridegroom. What house is to be broken into or dug through? Walvoord writes, "These words are addressed to those who will be living in that time. One understands that when a thief comes, he does not come on schedule. One may suspect that he will come at night or in the early hours of the morning. In the ancient world, normally thieves come at night when it was dark and recognition was less likely, and when those in the household would be sleeping." Thieves coming. As pastor, 38 years or so, thieves come most frequently in my congregations when there's a funeral. Are you listening? The couples that we have buried, several of them, we'll mention them in our congregational meeting. Several of them, I cautioned, I warned, have somebody at your house watching just for protection during the funeral. Thieves come when we don't expect it. Jesus will be coming at a time the world does not expect him. Verse 44, "For this reason you also must be ready. Be on the alert and be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." John MacArthur again says, "The only way to avoid spiritual loss is to be ready at all times for Christ's return. The best way to be ready is to be born again." Jesus declares, He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted different authors, Billy Graham, A.W. Tozer, well-known Christian authors, W.A. Criswell, First Baptist Dallas, that I have met personally several times. They say that the average church membership, up to 80 to 85% are unsaved. In American churches, unsaved, not born again, not ready. They're just coming and not playing the game. They haven't truly trusted Jesus. For what is a man profited, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words now in this life, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave? How could Jesus call us slaves? He does. Whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. He puts the emphasis not simply on watching, but on readiness. If you're a servant, you're ready. You're ready to do whatever the master says to do. I was a butler on Straight Lane in Dallas my first year of seminary. If you don't know who lives on Straight Lane, let me just say the word Ross Perot. Multi-billionaires and their mansions, and I was the butler in one of those mansions. Interesting time in my life. What was I there for? Whatever they wanted, mostly to sweep the floors, buff the floors after sweeping them every day, polished and shining, and to fix breakfast on Saturday morning for the children, for teenage children. We got in the van. I was driving them to the airport. They were flying off on a vacation. Most of you probably would recognize the name of this lady if I said it. She's built hospitals in Dallas in her name. But she looked at me and she said, Tim, I need some advice. Her three teenagers are in the back seat. She said, I need some advice. And I said, sure, what? Ask me, I'm driving. She said, how am I doing as a parent? You ever put a guard over your mouth real quick? She's my employer. Well, I said, the kids undoubtedly hated me for this. But I said, you know, the kids don't do anything. Why don't you just have them make their beds? Silence. I'm sure they were saying things under their breath at me. But just give them some responsibility. I was a servant, doing whatever they wanted. And I wasn't there very long for circumstances other than that employment, but just the pressure of seminary and a pregnant wife and, you know, the routine and supporting my family. Be ready, Scripture says. Be ready to preach. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about your faith, your testimony. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Be ready to tell them about Jesus and what he's done in your life. Be ready to distribute to other people. Praise God for the Angel Tree Project. We have plenty of opportunity here, not only through our benevolence fund and our missionaries, but also the Angel Tree at Christmas time. Be ready to every good work. Serve the Lord through the local church, through your community, through your home. Serve other people. Be ready to be offered up. Ultimately, all of us are going to stand in the presence of God. I've got a list of church members this year that have stepped into the Lord's presence. Several of them, family members here, have lost loved ones. Well, be ready personally to be offered up. It's not about this earth and our comfort here. Ultimately, it's about taking as many people to heaven with us as we can. Be ready to die, Acts 7:59 says. Be ready for his coming is our passage this morning. It is all summed up in this. Readiness of mind. In Acts 17, verse 11, the writer says, now these Bereans, these new Christians, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica who had also just trusted Christ. Two different groups. One were more noble. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The other group, the Thessalonians, were ignoring the word of God. Readiness of will also. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. 2 Corinthians. The answer to the letter he wrote them in, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For behold, what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow that you have experienced has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation against sin. What fear that God is going to judge you because you were condoning sin. What longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. They kicked the guy out of church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What was he doing that was so naughty? He was a young man, probably, maybe teenagers, maybe in his 20s, 30s, I don't know. But his mother had died. His father remarried. And then he is sexually immoral with his stepmother. And the church was laughing about it, giggling, gossiping, talking about it. And Paul said, put him out. Deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, his body. Harsh. Well, in 2 Corinthians, the church responded very well, with tears, with repentance. And the man himself repented and came to faith in Christ, repented of his sin. And it was a good ending. Adrian Rogers said it this way, Jesus Christ is coming this afternoon, perhaps. Are you ready? You say, I don't think he's coming this afternoon. You don't? Well, good. That's the best sign that he might. Because he said, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Do you get the point? I mean, to be honest, I really don't expect him this afternoon. I mean to be very, very honest. But you see, that is what our Lord is saying. In such a time as you think he's not coming, that's when he is coming, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we are to be living in anticipation of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be looking. He said he's coming with the clouds of heaven. Look for his coming, labor for his coming, live for his coming. Vance Havner observed a generation ago, 100 years ago, a generation ago, prepare to meet thy God was a favorite text of evangelistic preachers. Today, over the country at large, America at large, it has been granted an extended leave of absence. The reason is not hard to find. In many churches, God is no longer regarded as a personal being. You've been in churches like that? I have. I remember at a church, we concluded, I spoke, we concluded the service, and they said, oh, by the way, we need to pray for our fellowship dinner we're about to have. And a woman got up and said, I'll pray, and they said, thank you, and she said, God, our mother and father. You ever have a moment when a congregation wakes up? That congregation woke up. Some started cheering her prayer. The others, the majority, were horrified with her. She wasn't praying to our God. She was making up a Unitarian God that she thought she would be comfortable with. God is no longer regarded as a personal being. Hell is a byword, a curse word. Heaven is a joke about St. Peter with a bunch of keys. Actually, it's probably a kiosk now. Do you know the password? What's the username when you get before? Well, that's another. I'll tell you that. Jim Johnson has that on his website. Jim taught our Wednesday group a couple weeks ago, pastor from Longview, but he's got a great illustration of standing before Peter when the kiosk is right there. Enter your username. Enter the password. And he can't get in. It's pretty interesting. Well, Vance Havner continues. And the judgment day is a medieval superstition. We don't believe there's going to be a judgment, that God would judge us. We're Americans. We're Christians. Oh, we think so highly of ourselves. Why would God want to judge us? I think this past Tuesday, we saw that God is very much judging us. The future is not looking like we thought it was going to look. Mankind no longer believes that they are hastening on to the great accounting. But for all that, there is still a judge and a judgment and an inflexible standard of righteousness that must be met. God is not lowering his standards for Americans or for American Christians. One author wrote it this way. My mother has recently experienced the reality of an unexpected thief. She had been out on her daily rounds and shopping, that's what that means, shopping, ladies. And she sensed that she should break her normal routine and return home for some reason. As she walked up to the front door, she noticed that the doorknob was smashed. She walked around the side, saw in the window a man stacking the things by the door. She turned to the neighbors, called the police, and began to write down the license plate number of the strange pickup truck in her driveway. The man walked out of the house, saw mom's car in the drive, and kept walking to his pickup truck, lowered the tailgate to hide the license plate, and drove off. Jesus' return will be as unexpected as a thief standing at your door when you return home. Are you ready? Verse 46, blessed is a slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He will be blessed. It's from the root word, makar, makarios is the word. It means to be happy, but not in the usual sense of happiness, when everything goes happily. Happiness based on positive circumstances isn't what he's talking about. From the biblical perspective, this word describes the person who is free from daily cares and daily worries because his every breath and circumstance is in the hands of his maker, who gives him such an assurance, such a blessing. As we come to the great high priest, let your requests be made known unto God. That's when we're blessed. One who is blessed is spiritually satisfied, independent of the circumstances. Hey, I got lots of reasons not to be happy and not to feel blessed. Having a stroke, having my sweet wife pass away from cancer. Lots of reasons. But yet God says, I'm blessed because of my relationship with him. Not because of self-sufficiency, but because of God's provision of sovereign grace. He says we're slaves, bond slaves. You know the process of taking your earlobe, putting it on the doorpost of the master's house, and he takes an awl, a leather punch, and punches through your earlobe. Ladies, is that how you got your ears pierced? No. I don't recommend that way, but that's what they would do. And he was a bond slave for life, given his life to the master. Neither good deeds nor bad deeds will go unrewarded from that master. One author said, so doing shows that the proper attitude on the part of the one who awaits the master's return is active service. Active service for the Lord in the interest of those whom the master has entrusted to him. The slave illustration is the proper spirit in which believers should eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the feverish nervousness of certain Thessalonians, anxious and nervous, fretful. It's not the nauseating lukewarmness of the Laodicean church, basking in their wealth, enjoying their cushy living, but the active faithfulness of the Smyrnans. Remember the series in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia? Smyrna is number two, the second church, one of the two churches that nothing negative was said by the Lord Jesus to them. That church is still existing in Turkey today, with 250,000 people, Christians, in the middle of a Muslim country. That church, in active faithfulness, 2,000 years later, still going. It is wise to cherish the hope that in spite of past delay, Jesus will now come soon. If that hope is allowed to perish, it will soon be supplanted by the hope that he will not come soon, or even by the wish that he may not come at all. It's kind of the way we are as American Christians, I think. He's going to put them in charge. We're going to have a job. Most of the New Testament uses are figurative, as in the present passage, and they refer to appointing or assigning a person to a position of authority, to put in charge of, or to appoint one to administer an office, or to set in an elevated position. The Lord's figure here is timeless in application. He refers to the requirements of the servant, faithful and wise, to the responsibility of the servant, he is made ruler over all his household, to the reliability of the servant, when the Lord returns, he just finds him doing what he's supposed to be doing as a Christian. Reading the word, praying, fellowshipping, sharing Christ, doing the work of the ministry, just being a faithful servant. And then to the reward of the servant, he is made ruler over all his goods. One author said, here then is a servant in complete submission to an appreciative Lord. The Lord of all is no less appreciative of faithful service, as is clear in his call to serve and by his assured compensation. If any man serve me, Jesus said, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. One more verse quickly. I'll cram them all together here real quick. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master lingers, he's not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour which he does not know. Evil slave. Evil is a word which basically denotes a lack of something. You expect righteousness, but you don't get it. You expect holiness, but you don't get it. Something, a lack of something, so that it is bad or not as it ought to be. It means not meeting acceptable standards of behavior, and thus worthless, maybe inferior. It means a lack of goodness or a bad nature. This evil servant is harsh and godless because he believes in cheap grace. He thinks God is not looking and Jesus is not coming when he's sinning. We all know people like this outside the church, amen? What about inside the church? Oh, preacher, be quiet. Not us. We wouldn't be like that. But the man seems to be inside the church. That is the convicting twist of this parable. He's called a servant. He has fellow servants. He calls Jesus my master. He is a professing believer. He might be a church goer. He might even be a church doer, working on various committees, serving communion, smiling at the front door, ushering. I'm leaving the ladies alone. I'm only talking about the men here. You understand that, ladies? But if that evil slave says in his heart does not refer to the physical organ, but is always figurative in Scripture to refer to the seat and center of human life. The heart is the center of the personality, the controls, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. No outward obedience is of the slightest value unless the heart turns to God. Jesus taught that out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. We could make a mile-long list. These are the things which defile the person. He begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat with drunkards. Remember that the way we behave says far more about what we believe than do our words. Our lives speak louder than our lips. In the present case, this slave's conduct made a lie of his confession. Profession of Christ without possession of Christ is the most deadly and dangerous of all deceptions, for it will destine one to destruction. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." This slave lingers in ignorance. He eats in the wrong places. He drinks with the wrong people. He ignores the Lord, his master, and his coming. And will severely scourge him. Either punish him, or the literal Greek says cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So far in the book of Matthew, how many times has Jesus mentioned weeping and gnashing of teeth? How many times? Take a guess. Two. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, let me conclude with this. When I was a contractor in Dallas, putting my wife and I through Dallas Seminary, I had a good friend named Marv Lippincott. He was a subcontractor for me. He was a sheetrocker. I thought of him when I say this story. I just hope his father's name wasn't James. An old-fashioned hell and damnation preacher was scolding his congregation for their terrible misdeeds. "Remember what it says in the Bible," he thundered. "Jesus told us that for those who do evil, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." At this point, the preacher saw a very old parishioner grinning up at him. Oh, you all got your teeth this morning. All right. So anyway, he was unconcerned and toothless. He accepted the challenge and pointed at the grinning gums. "Don't worry, James Lippincott. Teeth will be provided." weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you ready for the Lord Jesus, for his coming? We're going to look at the 10 virgins, young ladies, bridesmaids, if you will, next week. Five are ready, five are not ready. And when Jesus breaks through the blue, comes in the clouds of heaven, it's too late to make a decision. You've got to make it now. Today is the day of salvation. No other day. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Father, that you have said, the Lord Jesus has said, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The wages of sin is death. No question, the wages of sin is death. And we are all in that death process, regardless of our age. We are dying because we are sinners. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray that each one here has truly humbled themselves before you, committed their life to you, given up, given in, and received the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Father, have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.